Now, this evening we're looking at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. You will find it helpful to have your Bible open in front of you. Let me briefly explain why I'm preaching this sermon. This is a one-off sermon that I'm preaching. Let me just explain why I'm preaching it. For a number of weeks now, I've been preaching in the book of Jude, and I've been talking about false teachers, which is what Jude is talking about. And I was speaking about how these false teachers have crept in unnoticed in churches and spread their teaching. And I've been applying it and saying, you can go on the internet and you can find loads of teaching, or you can go into the Christian bookshop. You can go on Amazon. You can buy books on Christian teaching. And you have to be very careful. There's a lot of very good stuff out there. There's a lot of very good preaching and teaching on the internet. And there's lots of very good books. But there's also a lot of false preaching and teaching on the internet. And there's a lot of false preaching and teaching in the books that you buy on Amazon. And somebody asked me this question: how do we know whether a sermon we listen to is sound and biblical or not? How do we know that? There are all these preachings out there. There's all these sermons out there. All sorts of people have put on teachings out there, and we listen to them. How do I know that I'm listening to sound preaching? What are the marks of a biblical sermon? And that's a very helpful question. I'm very grateful to the person who asked me that question. And I thought I would do this one-off. And what I thought I would do is do a study of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost as a model of good biblical preaching. And I thought it would be useful for us to look at this sermon and to look at the marks of good biblical preaching. Because what you see here is what we should see in every sermon that is good biblical preaching. Peter, of course, is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables him to preach, and this sermon is recorded there for us. This is obviously what we would call a good sermon, an acceptable sermon, a model sermon. So we want to look at this, and we want to see, well, what are the marks of a good sermon? If you listen to some internet preaching this week, what should you look for and say, yes, I am listening to good preaching? So we're going to do this study of Peter's sermon, and I want to show you four things in this sermon. Four things that are the marks of a biblical sermon. The first is this: a biblical sermon is a faithful exposition of Scripture. A biblical sermon is a faithful exposition of Scripture. It is a sermon where the preacher takes a passage of Scripture, reads that passage of Scripture, explains that passage of Scripture, and applies that passage of Scripture so that you actually see what that Scripture is saying. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? The disciples were gathered in a certain place, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there was the sound of this terrific wind, and they spoke in tongues, and tongues of fire rested upon each person. There were these tremendous, miraculous phenomena on the day of Pentecost. And it says to us in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were in Jerusalem, Luke tells us, there were in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. There were this large number of people in Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost. And these people, we're told in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with wine. And Peter hears this, so Peter stands up. Now, Peter wants to tell them, no, friends, this is not the case that we are filled with wine, and it's not the case that we're just talking nonsense. But I want you to notice what he does. That is how he does begin. He says in verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. And then you notice what he does. He immediately quotes scripture. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And from verse 17 to verse 21, you have a quote from the prophet Joel, which is absolutely relevant. This is not one of those quotes that fits in with what he wants to say. And this is one of the big differences between faithful biblical preaching and preaching which isn't faithful and biblical. A faithful biblical preacher will take the passage in its context. He will look at what the passage is saying, and he will use what it is saying to teach the people in front of him. You must be very careful. I cannot emphasize this strongly enough. You must be very careful of a man who says to you, I'm going to speak to you on a certain topic, and then says to you, now, turn to Romans 2, turn to Colossians 3, turn to Jude verse 1, turn to Job chapter 41, turn to Psalm 111, and you're jumping here, jumping there, jumping here, jumping there, one verse here, one verse there, one verse here, one verse there. And each verse is just lifted out, lifted out, lifted out, lifted out. No explanation of the context. No explanation as to why each verse was written. But each verse is used as proof text for the point that he wants to make. Be very careful of that sort of preaching. The Bible is not a book of proof texts. And the Bible is not to be used as a book of proof text. I'm always very suspicious of a person who is always pulling out verses and using them as proof text. Because I always say to myself, yes, but what is the context of what he has just quoted? He has quoted a verse in Isaiah, but what was Isaiah saying in that passage? He has quoted a verse in Romans, but what is Romans saying? What is the passage actually saying? What does the verse actually mean? And if we keep pulling verses from here, verses from there, and we build a case using a whole load of verses, well, you know, that is how false teachers operate. Have you ever had discussions with the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jehovah's Witnesses do this, you know. The Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door, or if you meet them in the street and you engage in conversation with them. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been trained. I know this because I know the elders. They're actually good friends of mine, the elders of the Jehovah's Witnesses in Cleveland. And they tell me that before they go door to door, they go to the Kingdom Hall for an hour and a half training session. And they are trained to memorize verses. They're told, right, today, when you go door knocking, these are four verses that you're going to use. You're going to use Psalm 109. You're going to use Zechariah chapter 10. You're going to use Hebrews chapter 11. And you're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Memorize those four verses and just pull them out and say to the person who's opened the door, do you know what the Bible says? It says this, it says this, it says this, it says this, it says this. They're quoting text, scripture. And some of the scripture they quote has been correctly translated. Their translation is a false translation, but not every verse in their translation is false. Some of their verses are correctly translated. And you can pull out your own Bible and they say, look at that verse, look at that verse, look at that verse, look at that verse. And they put an argument together. But you see what they're doing? They're using the Bible as proof text for their position. I want to tell you something, and I'm using the Bible to support my teaching. Do you see that? It is my teaching. It is what I want to say to you. And God's word is there to support my teaching. That's false teaching. I'm not here to tell you my teaching. I'm standing here to tell you God's teaching. My work as your pastor is not to stand before you and give you my views and then to use the texts from the Bible to support my views. God's word is not my servant. God's word is not there to support my views. I am God's servant. I'm the servant of God's word. So I don't say to myself, now Sukesh, what do you want to say to your congregation on Sunday morning? You want to say this, fine, find some verses that will support what you want to say. That's not how preaching works. I don't sit and I think to myself, I tell you how I begin to prepare my sermon. I begin on Monday morning. And I don't begin on Monday morning by saying, now what do I want to say to my congregation next Sunday? I don't begin like that. I begin by saying, I'm preaching Psalm 11 next. What does Psalm 11 say? That's the question. What does Psalm 11 say? And I look at Psalm 11, and I read Psalm 11, and I read it twice, three times, four times. And I usually, if it's not a very long psalm, I write it out on a sheet of paper, because writing it out helps me to memorize it. And I go for a walk and I have the sheet of paper and I look at it as I go along because I'm meditating on it. And I'm asking myself, what does this psalm say? Because my people must hear what the psalm says. Sukesh's views are of no use to anybody. God's word is what they need. And you see, this is what Peter is doing. You look carefully at how Peter uses scripture in his sermon. Peter doesn't begin by saying, in my view or my opinion is about what is happening is this, and I'm going to use Joel as support for it. He goes straight to Joel and he reads this prophecy about the Spirit being poured out, which is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. It is absolutely the right passage for this occasion. This is exactly what Joel was talking about. When Joel wrote his prophecy, Joel was prophesying the day of Pentecost. And so Peter says, now look, brothers, in the scriptures, it says this, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and so on. And he quotes that whole prophecy. And they know, because they're the Jews standing there before him in Jerusalem, they know that prophecy. And they hear those words. And they know that this man isn't just giving his own opinion and using scripture as support, but he's using scripture to explain exactly what God is doing in their midst today. Later, he quotes a scripture about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, you notice what he does. He has this scripture about the resurrection. He quotes it and he explains it, and they know it's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the first mark of sound biblical preaching is the preacher's aim is to explain to you what the passage is saying in its context and to apply its teaching to you within its context. The preacher reads the passage. The preacher explains the passage. He explains the words and phrases in the passage. And the preacher then explains what the passage means. And the preacher then explains how we as Christians today are to live our lives in the light of the teaching of that passage. Good biblical preaching begins with the passage. Good biblical preaching expounds the passage. Good biblical preaching explains the passage. And good biblical preaching applies the passage. But the preacher who begins with a theme I don't know if you've ever noticed this, I don't preach thematic sermons. Now, I'm not saying they're always wrong. I think there are times when a preacher can legitimately preach a sermon on a certain theme. And sometimes, not at COPS, but in other places, I have been asked to preach on a certain theme. But I personally steer clear of it because it's a very dangerous thing to do. You see, if I'm told, preach on this theme, the temptation is there to say, well, I will say this and I will find the texts to support it. Be very, very careful of a preacher who begins with a theme and uses verses here and verses there and verses here and verses there to support what he is saying. We need to hear passages read, expounded, explained, and applied. That is the first mark of a biblical sermon. It is the faithful exposition of the Word of God. So that's the first mark of good biblical preaching, faithful exposition of Scripture. The second mark of good biblical preaching is that it has the cross of Christ at its heart. It has the cross of Christ at its heart. This sermon by the Apostle Peter is structured. If you read it carefully, you will see a structure to it. He begins with some words of introduction in verses 14 and 15. He then quotes from Joel in 17 to 21. He then applies this from 22 onwards. And you notice how he begins this. You notice he immediately begins to speak about Christ. And those verses from 22 onwards up to 28, do you see those verses? 22 to 28, that is the heart of Peter's sermon. There is a structure to this. There is the introduction, and then there is the text, and then there is the heart of the sermon. And the heart of the sermon is in two parts. There are two sections to the heart of the sermon. He first speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is the heart of his sermon. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because our whole faith rests upon the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Our Christian life is founded upon the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Our daily walk with Jesus Christ is founded upon his death on the cross of Calvary. Our hope of heaven is founded upon the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Everything in the Christian life, the whole of the Christian life, is founded upon Calvary. Calvary is at the heart of everything. So the Old Testament begins to speak about Calvary. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God spoke about Calvary. You will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. That's Calvary. And then right through from that point onwards, the Old Testament develops the theme of Calvary. That's what the Old Testament is in one sentence. It is a development of this one theme, Calvary. Christ coming and Christ dying on the cross for our sins. So all the Old Testament sacrifices, they're all pointing forward to the cross. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, they're all founded upon this, the cross. Because this is God's great work. This is God's great saving act for his people, that his son will come and die upon the cross. Everything comes from Calvary. If you listen to a sermon and the cross is rarely mentioned, you listen to a sermon and Christ is rarely mentioned, you listen to a sermon and the teaching is not founded upon the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, you have to be very careful. If you listen to sermon after sermon after sermon from a certain preacher, and he rarely mentions Calvary, he rarely mentions the cross, he rarely mentions Christ, you then have a right to say, I don't think I should be listening to this person. I don't think he has the right foundation. Calvary is at the heart of everything that we do and say. And Calvary should be at the heart of every sermon. It should be at the foundation of every sermon. So the first mark of good biblical preaching, it is exposition of Scripture. It isn't using Scripture as proof text, but it is explaining and applying Scripture. The second mark of good biblical preaching, it has the cross at its heart. The third mark of good biblical preaching, it is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say to you that the heart of Peter's sermon, and that section, verses 22 to 28, has two parts to it. He first speaks about the death of Jesus Christ, and then he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in verses 22 to 24, he speaks about the death of Christ. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and knowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then 24 to 28, he preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and then he quotes from David to show that the resurrection is a biblical thing. And again, it's a quote that's perfectly correct. It's quoted in context, and it is saying what he says it is saying. This is not some proof text, but it is exactly what it says. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for he will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see decay. And Peter says, this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying that we today have received the Holy Spirit because Jesus has died for us, and Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the ascended Jesus has now poured out his Holy Spirit for us to continue the work that he began of building his kingdom. This is why the Spirit has come. So you see, its foundation is upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, again, you look at the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, and how often the resurrection is at the heart of everything. The number of times in the book of Acts, the resurrection is mentioned. Paul preaching, Peter preaching, resurrection, resurrection. You read the epistles and how they all speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church, there were men or there were people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul writes to them, chapter 15, because this is no minor error. This is a major heresy. And so Paul writes the whole of chapter 15, and he says, you can't deny the resurrection of the human body. If you deny the resurrection of the human body, you are by implication denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was fully human. If you say human beings don't experience the resurrection, then Jesus Christ, who was fully human, didn't experience the resurrection. And if Jesus Christ didn't experience the resurrection, our faith is in vain. We are still in our sins. We have no forgiveness. We have no salvation. We have no hope of eternal life. If only for this life we have hope, we are more to be pitied than anybody else. Because the resurrection seals all of Christ's work. Jesus' death on the cross was on our behalf, and Jesus' resurrection vindicates his death. On the cross, Jesus offered himself as our substitute, and by raising him from the dead, the Father says, I accept his offer. I accept his blood. I accept his sacrifice. It is good in my sight. And the people for whom he died have forgiveness, salvation, and the hope of heaven, because Christ died and Christ rose again from the dead. So these themes, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they must always be at the foundation of every sermon. And you have to be very suspicious of sermons that rarely mention the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And you have to be very suspicious of a person who in his preaching, again and again, you listen to preaching, and they rarely seem to make mention of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his high priestly office, and his second coming. That is our faith. That is Christianity. Christianity is Jesus Christ. And it is we, his people, who love him, believe in him, and follow him. So the marks of good biblical preaching. Firstly, it is exposition of scripture. Secondly, it has the cross at its heart. Thirdly, it is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly and finally, good biblical preaching will produce godly response. Good biblical preaching will produce a godly response. In this passage, you have these people's response to Peter's preaching. And we read this from verse 37. What Peter has been doing from 29 onwards is applying it. And then from verse 37, you have their response. You see what he does in 36, he summarizes it. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There was conviction of sin. Now that's a good biblical response. Conviction of sin. We have offended God. We have sinned against God. We have done wrong against God. And there must be a way for us to be right with God, because if we aren't right with God, we've had it. We have offended a holy God. In unbelievers, good biblical preaching will produce repentance and faith. The person who is an unbeliever, when they hear good biblical preaching and the Spirit of God is at work upon them and the Spirit of God uses the preaching of his word, that person will see their sin, will hate their sin, will repent of their sin, will turn from their sin, will turn to Christ, will believe in Christ, will love Christ. And in Christians, good biblical preaching will produce holiness of life. When you hear good biblical preaching and you're a Christian, it will produce in you love for Christ and a desire to please him and a desire to live a life that honors him. Because biblical preaching brings Christ to us. And biblical preaching reveals the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ and the wonder of Christ. And we see his beauty, we see his glory, and our hearts love him. That's how our hearts were created. Our hearts were created to love Christ. And as the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, so our hearts leap in love. And our hearts say, he's the one I want to love because he is the fairest of 10,000. And he is the one whom my heart wants to love more and more. And good biblical preaching brings Christ and his glory. And our hearts love him. And so our hearts begin to pursue holiness. This is what happened to these people. They were unbelievers. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you see, this is what they do. It says in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So an appropriate response to preaching is repentance and faith and a holy life of love for Jesus. That is what biblical preaching produces. Repentance and faith and a holy life because of love for Jesus. It produces love for Christ and a desire to follow him. Bad preaching will produce admiration for a preacher. That's bad preaching. If you're hearing preaching and that preaching produces in your heart admiration for a certain preacher, he's so wonderful. This preacher moves me. Every time I listen to him, he moves me. He's so, and you begin to talk about the preacher and you find yourself talking about the preacher. There's something to be careful about. And I have to wonder, is that good preaching? If it is good preaching, how come it hasn't produced love for Christ? It seems to have produced admiration for a preacher. The story is told of a man who went to London in Victorian times. And in the morning, he went to hear a man called Joseph Parker, who was a renowned preacher. And in the evening, he went to hear Spurgeon. And at the end of the day, he said, Joseph Parker is a great preacher. And Charles Spurgeon has a great savior. Parker is a great preacher. Spurgeon has a great savior. I think I prefer to listen to the man who points me to the Savior, so that I walk away from the church saying, there is a great Savior in heaven, and I must love him. Bad preaching produces admiration for a preacher. Bad preaching produces a party line. A person preaches a certain doctrine, a certain view, and he persuades you because he's using proof text. You see what I'm saying? So a person says to you, I want to persuade you to believe this. This is what I believe, and I want to persuade you to believe it as well. Well, here's my proof text, and here's my proof text, and here's my proof text. And we begin to believe what he believes because he has persuaded us. That is bad preaching. Good preaching produces faith in Christ, not in a certain doctrine that a certain person believes, but faith in Christ. Good preaching strengthens our faith, strengthens our love for Christ, strengthens our desire to love Christ, and strengthens our desire to live for Christ. It's all Christ-centered. It produces a Christ-centered life. That is appropriate biblical preaching. These people at the end of this sermon didn't go around saying, isn't Peter a wonderful preacher? Did you notice that? They didn't go around saying, isn't Peter a great preacher? Isn't Peter, we must go and hear him again. Where, Peter, where are you preaching next? We want to come and hear. They didn't say that. They believed in Christ. They followed Christ. They were baptized in the name of Christ. They loved Christ and they lived for Christ because Peter preached Christ. So four marks of good biblical preaching. It is exposition of Scripture, not using Scripture as proof text. It has at its heart the death of Jesus Christ. It is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it produces love for Christ and a life lived for Christ. Well, may the Lord help us to keep these things in mind.